In chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. We started last month and decided to do this. I decided to do this in the evenings, and we're just taking our time going through it. But Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you," as Eric made sure that we remember, "the whole armor of God, not just bits and pieces, but all of it, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We focused on that last month. This month we're continuing it, because there's a very important question to ask yourself, and that is, how can any selfish, self-condemned sinner, that's us, ever expect to resist the second most powerful being in the universe, the devil? How do you do that? The only way you're going to do it is to have a superior power or a superior force against him, and that force is called the whole armor of God. Nowhere in this armor are you given the ability to speak with power and authority over demons and over spiritual attacks. Wouldn't it be nice that if temptation came to you and, "In the name of Jesus, depart from me"? Wouldn't that be nice? God doesn't give you that ability. God, however, says, put on the armor so that that temptation does not overtake you. The armor is our place of refuge. It enables a Christian to do two things. Does anybody remember what it enables us to do? Stand and withstand. There are two things. To stand means God will put you somewhere, and when he puts you there, you stay until he moves you. But will the devil want you to stay there? No. And he will try to move you, and you just dig in deeper. And that this armor enables you to stand and withstand and succeed in staying where God puts us, staying in our marriages, staying in church, staying in our Bible, staying right with God, is putting on the whole armor of God every day. Now, somebody remind me, we won't read it through, there are six pieces of armor that we're to put on every day. You might remember what the first one was. Tony, do you remember? All right, you put on what I call the undergarment of truth. It wraps around our body. It's the first thing that you put on. What's the second one? Who knows? Bill? Not yet. The breastplate of righteousness. We know that there are two kinds of righteousness besides my own sinful righteousness, but there's Christ's righteousness and then my sanctified righteousness, which is my life lived out by Jesus' righteousness through me. Third, the shoes of the gospel. I'm already jumping ahead. I'm trying to race ahead. Sorry. And we learned about that. What's the fourth one? Anybody remember the fourth one? Yes, Amanda? The shield of faith. And we learned about that last week. There's also a couple of more. One's the helmet of salvation, unusual title. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is an exciting weapon to use. Now we're going to talk about the believer's helmet of salvation this evening, and ask you a couple of questions. The first one is, what is a soldier's helmet? What's it good for? Well, a soldier's helmet was very ornate, usually. It sometimes, especially in the Roman army, it looked more like a piece of art than it did as a helmet. They would decorate their helmets. They would be very polished, and they would decorate it with all kinds of engravings and etchings. And on top was a plume of bright colors made of feathers or horsehair. It would be made out of thick bronze or brass, and it was designed to protect everything from the base of the neck, including the cheeks and jaws, all the way up to the crown of the head. It was very heavy, and inside it actually had a sponge on the inside because, again, it's metal. And if you're running and it's banging against your head, you're going to have a headache when you're trying to get to battle. So it had a lining inside with a sponge so that it was comfortable. But it was not. We have all kinds of helmets we wear today. Did you know that is a helmet? You didn't think of that, did you? People get on motorbikes. I call them all stupid, but they should wear a helmet, right? That's normally when we think of a fighting helmet, but there's that, I think that looks like a shoe, you know, cleaner or something. But that was a Roman helmet. These were all, this is World War I helmet. Saved a lot of heads. But you know, that's why you wear a helmet. Because sometimes you need something to protect, to shield your head. Soldiers were supposed to wear protective armor, including for their head. I'd say your head's pretty important, would you? All right, I like to keep my head. Now, it was Marie Antoinette who didn't keep her head. So here comes the helmet. And soldiers wore at all times. When you didn't go into battle without your helmet. That would be stupid. All right? Because the enemy's primary targets, they were every enemy coming at you had two targets. Were they aiming at your knees? Were they aiming at your hands? They were aiming for your heart or for your head. That was what they strove to hit. Because one clean shot to either one of them and you're gone. And that was their goal. If a soldier didn't have a helmet on, they would lose their head. Once on, that helmet was made to withstand direct blows by swords. Going back to this thing, this drop down, it's made out of the same metal that's on the head. It kind of did flap, and then this back piece. So if somebody came along the back and hit right there, where was it actually going to end up hitting? On this back piece, and that would save your neck, as they say. If they came along the side and they hit, I mean, you'd have a headache. It would hurt, but it wouldn't cut through your flesh. It was made to defend and keep you alive. Nothing could pierce this helmet. Now, why do Christians need a helmet? Did you know many people think that their religion needs to be pretty and fluffy and showy? Kind of like that guy's helmet. I tell you what, they make more people imagine that a helmet is for show. And there are Christians who think that our salvation is about a show. It's about what we can show off. It's about how successful we've become. It's about our cathedrals and our churches and our carpets and our cars and our clothes. That's not what a Christian helmet is for. God didn't save you to show anything off except how He can change your life. Many people think our helmet of salvation should be fluffy, nice, and good-looking. Fair too. God says your helmet needs to be worn, even though it may be ugly, it may be heavy, it may be unpopular, you're to wear it. You know, the helmet of salvation that I wear, it's not very pretty. I preach a rough cross. I live a hard life. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to be home on Sunday night. It'd be a whole lot more relaxing to have nothing to do on a Sunday, wouldn't it? I shouldn't have. If I was thinking about the helmet of salvation and I was looking at that, that's such a heavy object. That's such an ugly thing. Man, I sure could design something a whole lot better. Now you sure could, and you'd fall at the first attack. God says, the helmet of salvation to the world doesn't look like much, but to us it saves our neck. Its main purpose, why is it over our head? Because of our minds. It's our minds. If there's one thing we need protection of today, it's our head. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can leave Ephesians for a little while. 1 Corinthians. I'll start way in the back. Barry, would you read 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16? I hope you realize if you got born again, you got a brand new mind. And you need to protect it. Go ahead, Barry, real loud.
Wow.
So what mind do you have, Barry? I know it's pretty brilliant, it's pretty amazing, but you got a better mind when you got saved. Whose mind did you get? You got the mind of Christ. And you need to protect that mind every day. God knows that we need to protection over our body, over our hearts, over our feet, but we need a soundness of mind today with all the constant barrage of evolution. With all of the cults and the Jehovah's Witnesses have already started going through Ballincollig again. With all of the constant statements by NASA, we think we found life. Oh, more water. Oh, there's got to be life out in the universe. Ultimately, our teenagers, our kids growing up think, well, I guess there is. You know what? It's sterile out there. There's no life out there. There's not much here, at least intelligent life. But there's no life out there. God created something, a miracle here. But with the barrage of people constantly saying, turn to your inner self, trust your heart. You need a protection of your head, of your mind. If our enemy can chop away at our thoughts, at our conclusions, at our beliefs, at our joys, then he wins. So we need a strong helmet so the devil cannot reach our mind and cannot steal away the joys of our salvation. You know what happened one day with David when he, instead of going out to fight, by the way, when kings were supposed to go to battle, where was David? He was lounging around. I mean, he was king. Who's gonna report him? He's lounging around. It's a hot evening. And he decides to go up on the roof and look towards another roof that he has seen some activity on. And when he should have had his helmet on, when he should have had his shield, when he should have had his sword, when he should have been in the battle, where was he? He was being overcome, and he was being attacked, and he was being defeated at home. Boy, did the devil win that day, didn't he? We need to protect our mind. We need to protect what we think about. We need to be conscious of where our mind is wandering and what we're leaving and what we're not doing. Because we're pondering and we're going down the path of sin. Because the devil will joy. You know what David cries out in Psalm 51? He says, restore unto me the joy of my... You know what? For all practical purposes, David lost his spiritual head. The helmet of salvation was not on his head, and he lost the joy of his salvation. He got up in the morning. He went all day. He went to bed at night. He lost his joy because the devil just went. Because he didn't have it on. You know, the devil will attack your head. You know how he does it? He'll come, he'll hack away and tell you, well, you're not even saved. I don't want to ask you how many of you have ever had the devil come along and just whisper in your ear, you're not really saved. You're not living it. You know, you're not like everybody else. What is he attacking? Your head. Yeah, that's how the devil works. He comes along and he hammers away at the head. You failed. You just need to run away. You know, those Christians are all hypocrites. They'll all point the finger at you. Everything and anything he can to cut off those of us who are trying to serve God, he will attack and hammer away. And once Satan can wear down and defeat your mind, did you know something? Then he has your heart. Because your heart, if you're saved, do you know where your salvation began? Not in your heart. I feel like getting saved. No. You know why a real person gets saved? Because they know they need to get saved. You may not feel like it. There may not be a tear at first. There may not be joy. There may not be anything. But there is an awareness of, I deserve hell. I am not right with God. I am an enemy of God. I'm away from God. Head using my head to realize I'm in trouble with God. Amen. Then you believe with all your heart. Then you say, dear God, with all my heart, not just with my head, but now with all my heart, with all my passion, with all of me, I believe you died for me. Amen. with this head of ours, Satan knows when he gets your mind, he can get your heart. And when he's got your heart, there's nothing left for God. Amen. Once he robs your heart of Christ's place, where does Christ seek to rule and reign from in your life? Where does he seek to live and rule and reign from in your heart? In your life, I'm telling you already. In your heart. But our head should control our heart. Amen? I kind of feel like going to church. Shut up, I'm going anyway. Talking to myself. I don't feel like telling her I love her. You don't feel like it. Your head needs to slap you. Amen. And say, I got to do right, whether I feel like it or not. I got to get up and go to work, whether I feel like it or not. I got to take care of my family. I got to read my Bible. I've got to serve God. I've got to find His will. I've got to do that because it is right. That's the head talking. Then the heart will follow and go, this is better than my sin. This is better than myself. The heart will catch up, believe me. How does the devil attack our mind? One word. Propaganda. All throughout history, armies have used propaganda to demoralize the opposing army. It's a shame, but it's true, that before big battles, the opposing army would come to the line and say, we're going home. We'll see you later. We're not going to fight you. We're tired. Then they walk away, and everybody would come out of their tents, come out of their holes, and go, I guess they're going. And as soon as all of them were exposed so that the army could see who they were going to fight, up would come the army. Propaganda. World War II, over Japan, over Nagasaki and Hiroshima. American airplanes would fly over, and everybody would run into the bomb shelters. For days, those airplanes would come in. Then the airplanes started dropping little leaflets saying, little comic strips, and little cartoons and jokes. And people come out, and they pick it up, ho, 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 American, ho, 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 that's so funny joke. So the airplanes would fly over, and they go, oh, new jokes. Until one day, two bombs were dropped, and nobody ran into the bomb shelters. And 150,000 people went off into eternity because of propaganda. Don't you think the devil didn't invent that? If there's anything he can do, he will work on your head so that you drop your guard. Propaganda. False authority. I mean, if you believe your television over the Bible, you know what they just announced? In 2007, there was a prediction that by 2014, there would be no more Arctic ice over the North Pole. All the Arctic ice is disappearing. Global warming is going at rapid. You know what they announced just last week? There's more ice there than ever before. Is there global warming? I have no idea. I'm just not going to believe them. I know one day there will be global warming. Very warm globally. If you spend all day long having that stupid television on, radio on, constantly feeding into your brain, no wonder the devil's going to win. False doctrines. The danger of the internet. You can be studying and reading everybody's ideas, and it just overwhelms your head. You better know what the Bible says. You better know it's strong and thoroughly, because the devil loves a lie. Does he tell complete lies? No, he doesn't. Just a little lie. You better know the truth, because he'll use false doctrines to get you to think, maybe I'm not sick. Maybe I'm not living. Maybe I can lose my salvation. Maybe I need to keep the Sabbath. Maybe I need to not be in a church. Maybe all churches are apostate. Maybe the King James Bible is not perfect. Maybe no Bible is perfect. You could go demented. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of propaganda. Wrong kinds of fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, and verse 7. Let's see. Nathan, 2 Timothy 1:7. Who has that tone? That's funny. 2 Timothy 1:7, Nathan. All right. You know, a lot of people live with wrong kinds of fears. And, you know, it demoralizes them from the head down to their toes. How does the devil attack us? With giving us fear. God didn't give you fear. You've got fear. He doesn't give you that fear. You get fear. I can't get out of bed. I'm afraid of my boss. I'm afraid of I don't know, my kids. I'm afraid of losing my job. God doesn't give you that fear. And if you're consumed with fear, you better realize it. You got it from some enemy that has planted that in your head, and he got through the helmet. And you need to put the helmet back on and go, you're not chopping anymore. Feelings. You know, all the gates into your mind and into the control of your life, swing open at just a touch, just a voice, just a sound, just a sight. Isn't the world such a visual place today? I mean, you almost have to just close your eyes. You almost have to be like a horse with blinders on because of what is there. Feelings. And the devil knows how to activate your feelings. How about your friends? Your friends can make mince of you, can't they? I mean, all they have to do is just look at you wrong. All they have to do is say something and go, ah. I mean, they can just destroy and demoralize every Christian in this room, and especially the devil attacks you through failures. How many of you are a failure tonight? Let me see your hands. Anybody in this room? How many of you are a failure? Come on, be honest. Get those hands up. All right, good. Do you know what? I'm not mocking you, but I'm telling you this. There's not one of us who doesn't have failures all throughout our life. The devil would love to keep you there. He'll remind you of your failures, and it will get you to where your mind is in peace. The place of the Christian's helmet is on the head, not on the shelf. Go to Isaiah 59, Kevin back there in the very back. Isaiah 59. In verse 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Amen. Cool. Looks like Ephesians chapter 6 to me, doesn't it? Breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation goes where? On his head. It's to be worn. Where does your Bible go tonight after church? Where does your Bible? Now, at a birth, those Bible went into the boot of our car all week long, and he never called for it. He never asked where it was. He never worried about it. Oops. I bet he had another. I know. Where does your Bible, does it go on the shelf? Let me tell you, your helmet often, as soon as we're through with church, your helmet goes on the shelf. Where does it belong? On your head. It is something you must wear every day. Most religions are mystic and hypnotic. You go into church and they want you to disengage your mind. And they want you to stop questioning, stop examining. Instead, they want you to come up with conclusions that get you to just feel and follow. That's a cult. You know what Jesus Christ said? Follow me. He said, watch me. Do as I do. Listen to what I say. Check my disciples. They know what I said. And that's what we're supposed to be.
Some churches don't want questions, and sometimes we have some strange questions. We have all kinds of different things come up. But I'd rather be in a church where we are questioning, where we are learning, and we're not just, okay, pastor said, do this. God asks us to use our heads. Go back to, you're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. See, Scotty, would you mind? Isaiah 1:18. What does it mean to reason together? Not just agree. What does it mean to reason together? Can you think? Right, you're talking, you're listening, but God's listening to you, and you're listening to God, and ultimately who's going to be right, obviously, it's God. But you understand, God doesn't expect you to just obey. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, let me explain. Let me get you to think so that you understand why you can trust me. So when you're reading your Bible, God's saying, let's reason together. Especially if you're lost, somebody needs to realize this is not just somebody slapping them on the head. This is not just somebody pouring water on them. This is somebody, a soul winner, saying, let me show you what God says. Let me let you see with your own eyes and understand it with your own heart. Let us reason together. God expects us to use our head. I like this sign because if you ever go to a construction site, you'll see these signs there, and they'll stop you if you don't have a helmet on. I wish I could... In the morning, as you're getting up and you're getting ready to go out the house, that there'd be a little lamp, a little sign going, wear your helmet. Put your helmet on today. Don't go out of this house without the helmet of salvation. Use your head all day. First Peter 4:1, Amanda. 1 Peter 4:1. I've had some friends who are pretty big. You saw how big Brother Paul Jones was. You'd like, if you were a kid in school, wouldn't you like Paul Jones to be your buddy? Amen. But you know, when you're in battle, sometimes it's not the weapon that you have that make a difference. The fact you're using your head and the other guy's not. And Amanda, read 1 Peter 4:1. Listen to this verse very carefully. Now, there's a lot to that chapter. There's stuff going on between chapter 3 and chapter 4, but right there in the middle, at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, just like Christ battled and suffered and won at the cross and won against all the world that was out to destroy him, Jesus didn't lose, he won, didn't he? And just like Christ won, arm yourself with the same what? Mind, so that you can win. So I need to fight using my head. Don't just try brute force. Use your head in battle. And that means learn this book like the back of your hand. Learn it like God wrote it to be learned. Dive into your Bible so that your head... You see, I've learned so much. Amen. You know why you learn it? So you can use it. Without the helmet on, no soldier will survive in battle. So none of our armor is expendable, especially as Christians. So how to wear the helmet of salvation. 4 real quick points and we're through. 1, settle your relationship with God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Hannes. Again, it's called the helmet of what? Okay, so what's the most important thing your head needs to know? That you're saved. You know, you may be in the hospital, you may lose your job, you may lose your family, you may lose your dog, you may lose everything else you have, but your head ought to know, but I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood. I'm forgiven by the grace of God. I may have nothing to show for my life, but I have a better one coming. Your brain better have that strong harness. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Secured thee. Wow. So do you hear Paul emphasizing? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He's really pushing, get saved. He doesn't say get baptized. He doesn't say read your Bible. Even though those are important things, he says get saved because it's the most important thing. And then 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. We read it earlier in the Lord's Supper. Reprobates. Wow. You need to settle your relationship with God and your eternal destiny. Settle it that God did not lie when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You better settle that he didn't lie. You need to settle that 1 John 5:13 says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life. Not will be, but is. You better settle it that you're saved. That his once for all sacrifice is sufficient. Wow. Don't stay there for a second. You know, if you don't understand your salvation, think of how many doctrines interlink with your salvation. Think of how much doctrine. If you don't know if you're saved, if you just are trying to live it, trying to do, nothing in life. The most miserable person in this world, I really believe, more miserable than the drunkard, is the person who can't settle whether they're saved. They are miserable. They're in fear. They're struggling. They can't go forward. They constantly fall back because they have no security, no helmet of salvation. It's not a process either. It's a done deal. When your faith is weak, even when your Bible knowledge is lacking and your courage is gone, you better know that there was a day where you fell on your knees and you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me, and then just stand on that day. Because that's a good day. Secondly, what do? You put it on. Take into you the whole armor of God. Wear it proudly. Remember the day you got saved. I can't emphasize it enough. And we've done pretty good. I mean, would you agree? I think, Eric, we sing pretty good, don't we? I think the volume of our church singing is pretty good. But I wonder, does everybody pull out these hymnals and start singing, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares, I know, he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. Do you sing that like you mean it? Like you believe it? Because you are saved and you know he cares? You see, these hymns help us to test our hearts. Do we really, really know we're saved? Do we really have a helmet of salvation? Or is it, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? I don't even understand that song. Put on your helmet. It'll show. You know, honestly, it is funny. But the Romans wore those funny-looking helmets for a purpose. It was to freak out the army. Because when you saw 10,000 soldiers coming up in their helmets, their shields glowing and reflecting the sun, and their helmets all colorful, it freaked out the enemy. And when you put on your helmet and you go to work and they see a joy on your face and just radiating from your heart because you're saved, not because you got a new car, not because you just got a raise, not because your kids just did perfect A's. That's what everybody expects brings joy to people at the job. But when you come and you're happy because you're still saved, that's like that poof up there. Everybody goes, boy, he's weird. We're about to lose our jobs and he's still happy. It ought to put on your helmet every day so people know you're saved, folks. Never get over the day you were born again. Don't take another step into your life until you have that helmet in hand and you say, I know. I'm saved. Third thing you need to do, just wear your salvation, man. It ought to just show that you're a different person because Christ saved you. Third, deflect, I like the header idea, deflect all the attacks against the rock-solid facts of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10 says, casting down imaginations. The devil comes and gives you a bad imagination, a bad thought, just poof, knock it back. Amen. I've never done a header in my life. But I try to do it spiritually. Do constant headers. The devil comes in, you wake up in the morning and you start thinking about all the things that are going to go wrong through the day. You know what you need to do? Stand up and go, pew! I'm not letting that get into this head of mine today. And then lastly, rest in that armor. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, and we'll be finished at Alberto. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Wow. You'll have perfect peace when your mind is what? He's trusting, but I like the word there, stayed on thee. Do you know when the astronauts go into space, do you know what they have to wear? A space suit. But they need one other object to stay alive. What is it? A helmet. Do you know they just don't put the helmet on. They put it on and they lock it in place. If that helmet does not stay, you ain't living. And if you, with your head, just will stay, boy, just put that helmet on and just stay in the place of trusting God, whose mind is stayed, locked on Him. Not on yourself. I fail, but my imperfections, my failures are lost in His perfection. My sorrows are lost in His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not my joy, His joy. I put that helmet on and I say, I'm okay. I may be beat up. I may have dents all along to show on my helmet, but I still have my head. Anybody got a question before we go home? Question about the helmet of salvation? Let's do this. So when you get up in the morning and you look like that, those of us who have hair, first thing you need to do is rehearse the truth. When you put on the whole armor of God, it says truth. Let your loins be girt about, covered with truth. Get you at least one good, solid truth. Biblical truth, thank you. There are a lot of truths that ain't helpful. Rehearse the truth and hang your whole day on that truth. You say, I don't have a truth. Yes, you do. Jesus is coming back. That's a good truth to hang your day on. I might as well get busy. Amen? What's the second thing you're doing? You're just getting out of bed. First thing, I'm going to focus on the truth. It may be today. That's a good truth to remember. If you remember nothing else all week, just say, it may be today. What's the second thing you do when you get up? What's the second piece? The breastplate of righteousness. thank God for Christ's righteousness and decide to be a blessing and live out that righteousness. You made me right, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be right to somebody else. Decide to be a blessing to somebody. Third thing, what do? The gospel. Put on your gospel shoes. Be ready to give an answer to every man. Say, Lord, guide me, get me into somebody's path and help me to have the courage to give them a gospel tract. Amen, amen, amen. Put on your gospel shoes. What's the fourth thing? Fourth thing we did last week. Put up your shield of faith. Pick it up and hold it up high all day long. In spite of whatever the devil throws at you, no matter what fiery dart comes at you, I still believe. I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Not my own power, but His power. I believe He's only good. I believe He's working all things together for good. Let your faith be like a shield. And then tonight, what did we learn? Put on the new mind of Christ. Decide to think as He thought. And decide to resist all temptations by deflecting those temptations with the strength of your salvation. How good is your salvation? Is it just a little good? Is it just a little bit of salvation? Were you saved just a little bit, Allison? That's the end of a day. Were you saved just a little bit? You were saved with a strong salvation. Put on the mind of Christ and let the strength of your salvation be enough to deflect all attack. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.